Well, reminder, one of the card baskets in the back, you can bring Christmas cards, and don't have to mail those, you can just bring those to members here at Pleasant View, put those in the box, alphabetical order, and be sure to pick those up sometime now, the next couple of weeks, but it's just a great way to for us to give cards to one another, and be sure to do that. And also want to mention, I forgot to mention this morning, on the 23rd, in 2 weeks, Tim Agee will be here, both preaching both the morning and the evening service. And so Tim has been with us, did two gospel meetings for us, and really enjoyed Tim's time with us. He really enjoyed being here. And so he's going to be here on the 23rd to preach both in the morning and the evening. But we have many guests with us tonight. We're so thankful for your presence and your willingness to be with us as we worship the Lord here again on this first day of the week. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We are thankful that you've been with us each day of our lives and that you've given us every good and perfect gift. We know that your Son is the only Savior, your Spirit is our guide, and we know that without each in our lives that we would be lost, we'd be incomplete, but you've given us everything that we need in this life that pertains to godliness, and we're thankful. We know that there are many who are hurting tonight, some in this room, some that are loved ones of people in this room, and we pray that you lift their spirits. If they are physically sick, that you heal them. If they are emotionally sick, that you build them up and give them courage and strength. We know that we are frail and we are weak, we are human, and we are prone to sin. And we pray that you forgive us when we sin and that your Son's blood will continue to wash us clean. Bless our study this evening. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to your words so that we can grow in the likeness of Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to ask a rude question. How old are you? You're not supposed to ask people how old they are. Some people it doesn't matter. Some people love to talk about how old they are. It's a sort of a badge of honor. Even children, when you get up to certain benchmark ages, when you get to 10 years old, or you get to 16, you can drive, you get to 18 or 21, or and some people say, look forward to when I'm 50. And some people like to say how old they are if they're 90 or if they make it to 100. It's interesting how people view how old they are, how many years that they've lived on this earth. But typically, of course, social settings, you wouldn't go up to somebody and say, how old are you? Because for a lot of people, maybe most people, it's an offensive sort of question. It's too personal. Shouldn't matter. They say, a lot of people, again, just take it in stride and say, hey, if I feel good and my health is well, then that's really all that matters. But it's a question that's in the Bible, and it's an interesting answer that was given to this question in Genesis 47, in verses 8 and 9. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. 130 years, and he said to that point, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. So, well, his children lied to him. His children sold another one of his children away in slavery, and times were hard, and there was a famine, and all the things we can look at in Jacob's life, and wrestling with God, and all these things that took place. He would say, you know, my 130 years have gone by pretty quickly, and they've been unpleasant. Is that what you would say about the years of your life? Think about it. I mean, with Jacob, he's lived basically at this point two lifetimes. He went on to live 147 years total. And again, it would be two modern lifetimes. You can see even in Jacob's day that the years of someone's life is starting to shrink, and how man had been living and how lifespans were going. But he lived two modern lifetimes, and he said the years are quick and they have not been that particularly pleasant. Interesting perspective he had on his life. He thought his life was fleeting. He didn't regard it as being particularly meaningful. The question is, do you consider your days to be that way? Do you think that you have lived good days, or do you think that your days have been useless? And again, we don't do a lot of evaluation like that until maybe we get a disease, we get have an accident, we think that death is close by, and then we really start doing some evaluation. Well, what did I do when I was in my 20s, my 30s, and my 40s? What did I miss that I should have done when I was healthy, and now I can't do anymore? What about this relationship with this person? What about this job I should have taken, this job I shouldn't have taken? So on and so forth. We start doing all that evaluating. And Jacob, and toward the end of his life, started doing this type of rethinking. There are a lot of people in America and around the world that their success in life came toward the end of their life. You know, if they would have stopped at the year 50, and somebody would have said, "What do you think of your life? Has it been valuable?" They would have said, "Well, I haven't done anything." It wasn't until much later in their life when they really became successful. I mean, Moses was 80 when he led the people out of Egypt, when he heard the voice of God at the burning bush. It's an 80-year-old man, and we need to think of him as older than probably we usually think of him. Lord Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar when he was 83 years old. Verde wrote Ave Maria when he was 85 years old. Grandma Moses did a lot of embroidery, and she got arthritis. Her hands hurt all the time. She couldn't do the embroidery anymore, and so family members said, "Well, you know, it'd probably be a lot easier on your hands if you just took up painting." So at 78 years old, she became a painter and passed away in the early 60s of the year 2006. One of her paintings sold for $1.2 million. Wasn't particularly successful in any endeavor to make her, we would say, a household name until much later in life. She became quite famous. But we tend to think that, well, our vibrant years are the early years, and then, well, there's nothing left for us to do once you get a little bit older, once you get to retirement age. Well, there's no real value anymore to what I can do. Life is for the young. The world is focused on young people. The world is for young people. The world is not for me. I cannot be valuable anymore to my family. I can't be valuable anymore to my church. I can't be valuable anymore to the Lord. The Bible says that's simply not the case, that you can be those things. What's the thing for the remainder of our time this evening is some dangers that face older people. And if you were to ask older people, you know, what are the dangers you face every day? You say, "Well, I don't want to fall. I don't want to break a hip. I'm worried about my heart. I'm worried about my vision. I'm worried about my memory," and all those types of things. So those are the things I think about all the time that are dangers that I can face that are really going to affect my life. And we would all agree with that. Those are things that all of us would be concerned about. You wouldn't have a good quality of life if any of those things went that way. But there are bigger dangers than those things, and things that relate to our faith. Dangers that older people face, that as maybe younger people, we look to and we're heading in that direction and say, "Yeah, these are some things I need to look out for, because I don't want to be like that as an older person." And if you consider yourself tonight in the category of an older person, maybe some self-evaluation to say, "I think I've fallen into some of these traps. I have developed some of these things, and I need to sort of rethink what's going on." We can fall into false wisdom. That's a danger that older people face, is developing a false wisdom. Now, I know all of you, particularly when you were younger, looked up to some older people in your life and said, "They are really wise. When they spoke, you listened." It might have been a grandparent. It might have been a preacher, an elder in the congregation. It might have been a next-door neighbor, a friend of the family. You thought, man, she knows everything. He knows everything. And I don't listen so much to mom and dad. I don't listen to this other person, but boy, that one I listen to. Now that's great. That's good. Older people, they've lived so many years, they have a lot of wisdom, but some, you can develop a false wisdom. A gray matter matters more than gray hair. Just the fact that somebody has gotten older doesn't necessarily mean they've gotten a lot wiser. They've just been able to live that long. There are a lot of people who are older and got a lot of gray hair, but aren't particularly wise and don't live particularly faithful lives. Job, as he went through all those discussions about why the bad things were happening to him, he said in chapter 32, verse 7, I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. He said, wait a minute, I thought I would have it all figured out and why this has happened to me as long as I've lived. I thought by now I'd have all the answers to all the questions. And all this calamity would happen in my life, and I could just sit down and tell everybody, well, this is exactly what happened. I know why this happened. I mean, those three friends that came to Job, they all threw out their answers to his problem. And Job just simply said, boy, I thought at this point I would have it all nailed down, but he didn't. And when older people have the humility to say, you know, I can achieve wisdom, I can gain wisdom, I can have wisdom as long as I have humility, then they'll be okay. But just because someone is old doesn't necessarily mean they're particularly wise. An older person, just like a younger person, can say, I don't need advice, I don't need to learn anymore, I got it all figured out. We don't want to hear that from a younger person. Well, I don't know that we really want to hear that from an older person either. We all need to maintain humility, whether we're 10 years old or 100 years old, and say, I can keep learning. I can keep gathering wisdom. That way we don't end up like Job and something bad happens and we say, how come I don't know anymore? I thought I knew the answers. I thought I had it figured out, but I don't. That's one of the dangers that face older people can develop a false wisdom. They think they know, but they really don't. And we need to have more gray matter than gray hair. Another danger we can look at that older people face is, of course, bitterness. Old anger. We've talked about bitterness several times. It is a stale anger. It's anger about things that happened a long time ago that is stale. It festers, it stays around. And anytime a name is brought up, anytime an event is brought up, and all of a sudden here comes that anger again. We sort of keep it with us. We carry it around with us. And imagine how that builds up for somebody who was much older. Because they have that many more years for all of that old anger to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We know people, you know people, I know people in that have fallen into that trap, that have given into that. And they end up sounding a little bit like Jacob. And they'll say, I've lived a long time, but life went by really fast and they seem to be unpleasant years. What a shame for somebody to live that long and think that and feel that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter of that book. We know the first part of that first verse. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know that. But the second part of the verse says, before the evil days come and somebody says, I have no delight in them. So the way that you prevent becoming bitter as an older person is that you remember your Creator when you're a younger person. If you don't remember your Creator as a younger person, you're going to get older and older and older. God is not in your life. And he said, you're going to look and say, these are the evil days, and I don't enjoy them at all. Well, because that person wasn't faithful all those years. That person never acknowledged that God was the source of their blessings. They never said, thank the Lord that I've been able to live this long. And then Solomon, we assume, wrote Ecclesiastes. He goes on to write about, gives all these illustrations from nature about a grasshopper dragging himself along. You'll see grasshoppers dragging themselves along. He's, you know, just takes this image, and when you just think of grasshoppers bouncing around and all the energy in the world, he says, imagine a grasshopper that's just trying to drag himself along the ground. He said, wouldn't that be terrible to see that? He said that the grinding mill comes to a halt. All these little illustrations from nature about how man just gets slower and slower, and how sad that is, how terrible that is when somebody's life just slowly comes to a halt. Not because they've just necessarily gotten older, but because they despise their older years. They have no delight in them. We can fall into that trap. Solomon said, remember your Creator when you're young, and you won't be that way. That those thoughts will never enter. Somebody once said, the devil has no happy old people. The older people that are with the devil are bitter. They're angry. It's hard for the devil to get, we would say, to get an older person who's happy. That older person doesn't have time for the devil. That person doesn't look at what the devil is offering and give it any time. But a bitter person looks at the devil and says, yeah, I agree. I agree with you that God doesn't love me anymore, that God hasn't treated me well, that I haven't been blessed. The devil has no happy people, happy old people. The last one to think about this evening, the dangers that older people face, is just simple unfaithfulness. You know the verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. In other words, every day that we live, we're getting closer to the end of our lives, closer to Judgment Day. Doesn't matter if we count that as far as when the Lord comes again or when we die. We're every day moving closer and closer to salvation. We're getting closer and closer to seeing the Lord. And he says, you believed at one point in your life, one day in your life, and we're moving closer and closer in that direction. For the faithful person, we don't fear that. We don't have any reservation about seeing the Lord. We can be like the Apostle Paul says, I'm looking forward to getting that reward, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord's going to give me and to all those who love his appearing. He said, I'm for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I love living this life, but I know when I leave this life, I'm going to be with the Lord, and that's just a gain. And that's great, and that's wonderful. Paul was not a bitter man. He was a faithful man all the way to the end of his life. We think about Caleb from the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 14. And I love that great speech that he gives. We think of Caleb, said, well, he's one of the two spies that spied out the promised land and gave the good report. He was allowed to go in the promised land. But then later, Caleb comes along and he says, I'm 85 years old, and I was told I was going to get some hill country when I came to the promised land, and I know that hill country are some enemies of our people, but I'm ready to take it. He said, I'm as strong now as I was when we spied out this land. But he knew his own strength wasn't going to do it. I mean, he had seen the walls of Jericho fall down. And he said, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. It's not that Caleb thought, well, he might not, which is a possibility, but it's more a statement of, if the Lord is with me, well, I know I'm going to have victory. I mean, if the Lord is with me, then I know I'm going to be okay. That's not a question. The Lord doesn't lose. The Lord's undefeated. He said, I'm ready. I haven't deteriorated. I'm ready to go. Caleb said, it's not all about me. I'm healthy because the Lord made me healthy. I'm going to have victory because the Lord is going to give me victory. Those are the words of faithful people. People who wake up in the morning and they say, I know the Lord is with me today just as much as He was with me when I was 25 years old and starting a family and didn't know what I was doing and prayed the Lord would help me with these children. The same Lord. An older person wakes up and says, I'm praying to the same God that helped me then is going to help me now as an older person. And when the pain of physical ailments and disease and all that comes up, that person sounds like Caleb when they say, I know that the Lord's going to bless me with the treatment and the medical, the people, the physicians, the nurses, all those things, and I'm going to get through this with the Lord. I'm going to go through this with the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and He will lift me up. He will sustain me during this difficult time. It's not a bitter person who says that. That's not a person who Satan has. That's a person who's still with the Lord. You fall into the trap of having a false wisdom. Older people can fall into that trap because they don't have the humility to keep learning. You fall into the trap of bitterness and still dwelling on old anger. Fall into the trap of losing their faith. And saying, how come God has let me hurt like this? I want to end with this. I came across this statement from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She said, let no one till his death be called unhappy. Measure not the work until the day's out and the labor done. Then bring your gauges. Or like Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. You want to measure somebody. You want to measure yourself. The life that you live. Don't stop life until it's really over. I'm still alive. I'm still serving the Lord. I will not put an end to this until my life really is over. And she said here, then you can bring your gauges. You can bring your measurements. You can evaluate things then. But we cut ourselves short. We evaluate ourselves too soon. Moses didn't do that. Caleb didn't do that. So many others who lived by faith throughout their days. One of the most common trivia questions is in the Bible is, who was the oldest man who ever lived? The answer is Methuselah, Noah's grandfather. How old was he? 969 years old. What did he do in 969 years? We have no idea. Not to say that he didn't do anything faithful, that he didn't do anything valuable, but we just simply know how many years he lived, and that's all we know about him. We know we're not going to live 969 years. Our years will be much shorter, but we have so many opportunities to make them more valuable than the years of Methuselah, who had many, many, many more years to live by faith. How old are you? Makes no difference how you answer that question. It really makes no difference. It doesn't matter if you say you're 15 years old or 85 years old or 100 years old. It really is just a number. It's not a question that's going to be asked of you at judgment. The Lord will not look at your age and say, well, since you managed to survive so many years, you get to go to heaven. How old are you? It's not a question we're told in Scripture it's going to be asked of those in judgment. But we know that Jesus did say the questions that will be asked in judgment are questions like, when I was thirsty, did you give me something to drink? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was in jail, did you come visit me? The question will be, how faithful were you during those years, no matter how many years you were on this earth? That will be what makes your life matter, makes your years matter, makes your life valuable. And a life that, if faithful, could have a ripple effect and influence others for generations. If you need to begin your life with Christ tonight by putting on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to do that this evening. If you need prayers tonight, if your faith is weak, and you say, well, I'm falling into some of these traps, and I need encouragement, I need faithful people to pray for me, try to help me with that, and we can also try to bless you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.